We're going back to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, the last chapter, chapter 12, and we'll finish up our study, Lord willing, this morning. Just to repeat once again, my purpose in bringing this was that we would have an understanding of the book of Ecclesiastes because it's very unique in the scriptures. Certainly it's inspired of the Lord. The Lord had Solomon write down these things, even though he was sort of out of touch with his God, and write these things for the purpose of revealing to us what human wisdom could produce, what conclusions it would come to. And so I wanted you to get that perspective of the book so that when you hear somebody quote it or when you read through it, that you can keep in mind the things that we've learned about Solomon's perspective of truth and how it was rather limited. The truth found is rather earthy, as if there were no life apart from life on earth, nothing beyond the grave. It's been suggested that it's like the words of a wise man who doesn't own a Bible, and it is somewhat that. We've continually reminded ourselves that Solomon's perspective is what it is, not from the spirit-filled, spirit-led life, but his perspective is important to us if we're really going to understand the book. Why Ecclesiastes? Why did God put it here? Because God wanted to reveal what will not work, what man lacks to give life real purpose. And that lacking is found in the person of Jesus Christ. If we have the relationship with God, we have what human wisdom and our human efforts cannot produce. God wanted to reveal that life is a menagerie of uncertainties and that we need to depend upon Him. When we add Him to the equation, everything makes sense. Without God, nothing really makes sense. Everything is vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit. That's what Solomon saw. And that's the perspective that God had recorded so that we would be able to gain an understanding of the difference that Jesus Christ makes in our lives. And I hope it does for you exactly that. There have been a lot of truths that have been given to us, a lot of wonderful truths that wisdom has led Solomon to. And we've mentioned those in passing as we come. Things like keep your foot from sin when you go to the house of God, he said in chapter 5 and verse 1. Better not to vow than to vow and not keep your promise, not pay your vow. And that was in 5:5. In 5:6, it says, do not allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. And all of this is good advice. In chapter 5 and chapter 8, it says to fear God. Accept no bribe, he said, because it destroys the heart. See, this is good advice. Just human wisdom will reveal these things. Don't be hasty when you're leaving the presence of a king. Do you remember that? Don't be in a hurry when you're walking out of the presence of the king, because he might think that there's something fishy going on. Why is he in such a hurry to get away? Good advice. He said, whatever our hands find to do, do it with all of our might. Chapter 9 and verse 10. Chapter 10 and verse 4, in time of trouble, yield in order to pacify offenses. To be able to walk away from the situation with everything okay rather than walk away and stew in your own juice, so to speak. Cast your bread upon the water, we saw last time in chapter 11 and verse 1, for it will return after many days. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. We'll learn that today. Good advice. Good advice. But Solomon also came to a whole lot of wrong conclusions, didn't he? The reason he came to the wrong conclusions is because he was looking totally through eyes of flesh, and he didn't include God, God's word, God's principles and precepts in his coming to those conclusions. Conclusions like all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That's not true, is it? All is not vanity if you have Jesus Christ. If you know God, everything's not in vain. He said, enjoy mirth and pleasure and wine drinking and drunkenness in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and chapter 9 and verse 7. That's not good. He said, there's nothing better than to better in life than to eat, drink, and be merry. Is that true? That's not good. Nothing better for a man to do than to rejoice in his own works. Advice from Solomon. You see, it just lacks God. It lacks the spiritual perspective of things. He said, crooked things can't be made straight. No former things will be remembered. Money's the answer to all things. Increased knowledge is increasing sorrow. He said, no remembrance of the wise more than the remembrance of a fool, and the past is forgotten. He said, the day of death is better than the day of birth. How encouraging, Solomon. All of these things lack something, don't they? So in spite of all of these truths that wisdom revealed to Solomon, he came to the wrong conclusions about living life. And that's what we're supposed to see. What makes the difference? In a word, God does. God does. Just add God to the equation and things change. Again, the wrong conclusions are wrong because Solomon leaves God out of the equation. We have added along the way, we've tried to, when he made these wrong conclusions, when he gave us some bad advice, we tried to add God into the equation and see the good that could come out of what was being said. Last time we were looking at chapter 11, Solomon said, life is full of uncertainties. Is that true? It is full of uncertainties. So because of that, human wisdom reveals that, because of that, what should we do? Well, we said we should trust in God. Lean not on our own understanding and acknowledge Him, and He'll direct our paths, even with all of the uncertainties. Solomon said in chapter 11, there's much that man cannot know. Is that true? It's true, but we added, there's nothing God doesn't know. And we're dependent upon Him, and we have a relationship with Him, and He will guide us into the light. Solomon said, if there is to be any hope of gain, we have to take some risks. Is that true? Yeah, in a sense, that's true. What we need to do is abandon ourselves to God, though, because He knows everything. And if we put our total faith in His promises, even though we can't see past the end of our nose, if we trust in His principles and promises, we'll be okay. He said, the more we invest, the greater our hope of gain. We added to that, the real gain is not in earthy things anyway, or earthly things anyway. The real gain is in heavenly treasures. He said, diversity is the greatest insurance against loss. And he, of course, was looking at worldly things, but we said that principle applies to spiritual things too. We ought to diversify, even in our ministry. So you see, Solomon takes us halfway, and we get the rest of the Bible to take us the rest of the way, to give us the spiritual perspective of things. Don't forget what you've learned about the book of Ecclesiastes. It'll help you not to be confused when somebody quotes from it. Take a look at the context again when you hear something quoted from the book of Ecclesiastes. God has it here for a reason. Let's recognize it, understand His reason, and use it. As we looked at this, or I should say, as we look at the last chapter here, we want to remind ourselves again that Solomon's God was a God that's out there. It wasn't a personal relationship that I hope you and I feel. When we bow our heads, we feel like we're in His presence. When we speak, we know He hears us, and we listen to His Spirit as we read the Word of God to communicate the principles of the Word of God and to help us to apply them to our lives. But that doesn't seem to be Solomon's perspective of things, does it? in this book, in Ecclesiastes, his God's way out there somewhere, not an intimate and close relationship to the God of Israel. He just mentioned God in chapter 11 and verse 5. He says, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." Certainly that's another truth, isn't it? Human wisdom revealed that. There's a whole lot of things I don't know that God obviously does know, Solomon said. Canst thou by searching find out God? Can thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Job 11 and verse 7 says. In Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9 it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the glory of," oh, the depths of the riches, what is that? The depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his way past finding out. So there are things that God knows that we don't know. Important things. And we need the word of God. We need those things to be revealed to us. So that's a truth Solomon gave us. We don't understand everything, but God does. The context ends in chapter 11. Solomon's addressing young people. Look at verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." So he's talking to young people when chapter 11 closes. When chapter 12 opens up, he's still talking to young people, and he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." So he's talking to young people, and what did he say to them? Tell me out loud. Remember the Creator. I wonder why he calls him Creator. Why didn't he say, remember the Lord, remember the Savior God, remember the Redeemer? Because remember, Solomon's God's way out there. He's not the personal God. In Solomon's experience at this time in his life, he's not close to God. Humans don't have the capacity of knowing God that way from Solomon's perspective. But even from his perspective, his advice is good, don't you think? Remember the Lord in the days of your youth. Don't waste life. I was saved when I was 7 years old. I was backslidden when I was about 11. And I stayed that way for a while. I wasn't interested in spiritual things so much. Kind of drifted away from the Lord and just didn't get involved in church and Bible and that type of thing. Did you have that experience? There was a time in your life when you kind of backslidden? Praise the Lord, he brought us back. It would be great if I could look back and say, from the time I got saved when I was 7 years old, I grew from that point. Oh, I would be a lot further down the road than I am right now in my spiritual walk. I wish I could say that I had grown the whole time. Remember now thy Creator. It's good advice. Remember him in the days of your youth. The emphasis is on youth rather than elders, but we say why? Because one should remember the Creator, verse 1, while the evil days come not, the evil days, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What's he talking about? He's talking about getting old. Getting old. Now, when we were born, we started getting old. Some of us have been around for a long time and been through the prime of life, so to speak, in terms of strength and so forth. Hopefully we're wiser than we have been in the previous years. But he says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth, while you have your strength. You won't always sleep through the night. You won't always feel rested in the morning. But isn't it great how young people do? They just sit down and they'll sit in on the couch or a chair and you have to carry them to bed. You can't even get them awake. Last night at 2:30, or this morning at 2:30, I heard this sound. And my wife was having a nightmare. So I reached over and shook her a little bit, woke her up and comforted her, and she went right back to sleep. Well, at 4 o'clock, I was still awake and might have drifted off for a minute and then woke up again until about 5:15, and I just got up. Do you ever have nights like that? Don't sleep like we used to. It's different. You won't always enjoy the carefree lifestyle of a young person. Have you found it so? Used to look forward to being an adult, to be one of those adults who's in charge now, who it's our turn to run the world. Never got there. But we were adults, and we could vote, and we could drive here and work and participate in many ways. But wasn't it nice to be living that carefree lifestyle under the parents and grandparents? You won't always have a strong, pain-free body with a sharp mind. So Solomon says, remember now. In the days of your youth, remember the Creator. It's good advice. Reminds me of those sayings, only one life will soon be passed. Can you finish? Only what's done for Christ will last. And how about this one? Of all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these. Can you finish? It might have been, or it could have been. Isn't it sad to say, well, I could have. I've heard so many people say, if I only had it to do, can you say that? If I only had it to do over again, it wouldn't be like it is now. So remember God while you're young, he says. Verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. This darkened, the light darkens, that happens physically with our eyes as we grow older. But metaphorically, it happens also with our emotions and sometimes mentally. Are you finding you don't remember as good as you used to? Isn't that terrible? Don't see? I got my hearing aids in this morning. I don't hear very well. Wow. He says, hear me, young people. You will so quickly find yourself at the top of the hill. You work so hard to grow up and be up there at the top of the hill to be an adult. And then when you get there, you realize this is it. You've reached the pinnacle. And the other side is the downhill side. And it happens quicker than the uphill side, doesn't it? The trip down the other side is much faster, or at least it seems that way. So remember your Creator. While you still can see, nor the clouds return after the rain. There's sort of an analogy here. Here's my understanding of it. After the rain, we like to see the sun come out. Wasn't it great the other day after that torrential rain? We had the sun out the next day. It was a beautiful day. A beautiful day. Like to see the sun. But as you get older, life is sort of this way. You go through those hardships, those cloudy days. You make it to the end, you sort of come out of that darkness, and then you look up and the clouds are, there's more clouds forming. You just in and out, in and out, and in and out of that as you grow older. Growing up generally means more responsibility, more hardships that we endure. I used to say to my boys, son, if you think life is a challenge now, just wait until you grow up. Enjoy being young. I used to tell them, enjoy being young. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry to be adults. And now our culture sort of turns children into adults too quickly, doesn't it? Don't let them be kids long enough. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the hardships and the responsibilities, the hard times come. So the easiest time for us to learn to worship God is when we're young, right? Little sponges we are when we're little tots, little sponges ready to absorb whatever. And so we should teach our children and our grandchildren to worship the Lord. Remember the Lord in the days of your youth. Because it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. When you're old, you'll not likely walk with the Lord if you've traveled all the way through life's road alone. You need to walk with the Lord through life. Let's get the kids. This is great advice from Solomon. Remember the Lord in the days of your youth. Solomon continues this thought in the next verse, in verse 3, with a metaphor of an old house to describe our old bodies. He says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they are few and those that look out of the windows are darkened. Keepers of the house are probably talking about strong arms. In the youth, you've got strong arms. You can pick up things, move things. As you get older, you think, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Right? Our arms get weaker. Keepers of the house. The strong men shall bow themselves. Once strong legs, I think. The strong men shall bow themselves. Now they sort of struggle even under the weight of the body. The grinders cease because they are few. What do you guess that's talking about? The teeth fall out. Those that look out the windows be darkened. What's that? Probably our eyesight. Giant print Bible takes on whole new meaning, doesn't it? At the doors shall, verse 4, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. The first part of that, the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. It could mean a number of things. He's already talked about the grinders, our teeth. So let's look for something else here. I think what used to sound out in the streets, it used to sound like the doors were open. It was loud. Now it's loud in the streets and it sounds like the doors are closed. What are we talking about? Our ears. Don't hear as well as we used to. And he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. Insomnia. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Our voice. Maybe vocal cords, our voice cracks, can't sing like we used to. My mother used to have a beautiful voice, sang in the choir all of my growing up and most of my adult life. And you ask her to sing now, she says, I can't sing anymore. My voice just cracks. Verse 5 says, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high and fear shall be in the way. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. And desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. We'll break that one down too. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high. You ever see older people approaching steps? They're different than it used to be. I used to get to the top of the steps and just jump. And take 6 or 8 steps at a time, look for a place to put my foot on the way down, jump again and go in 2 or 3 leaps, I was down the steps. Right now, you would be visiting me in the hospital and the rehabilitation center if I tried that. It's different. When I get to the top of the steps, I look for the rail. Do you? Just something to grab if I need it. Didn't think like that when we were younger. Afraid of heights. The fear shall be in the way. Afraid of falling, perhaps. Afraid of going out at night. Just because you don't know if you can handle it if something comes up. The almond tree shall flourish. Almond trees blossom white. Did you know that? What's this talking about? Our hair? hoary heads, our white hair. It either turns white or turns loose. The grasshopper shall be a burden. A grasshopper. You ever see a grasshopper jump? You start to pick it up. You even have it in your hands and it comes out a little crack and jumps and it's fast and agile. No longer when you get old are you those. Do you have that agility? The desire shall fail. The appetites common to man. They diminish. Because man goeth to his long home. What do you guess that is? The nursing home? Probably not. I think he's probably talking about the grave, the long lasting, the last home, the grave, and the mourners go about the streets, gives us a hint. Verse 6, or even the silver cord be loosed, and the golden bowl be broken, and the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Talking about death. Do you remember Fanny Crosby? The blind hymn writer, someday the silver cord will break, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright. You remember that song? The silver cord will break. Comes from here. It's talking about death. So we'll grow up and we'll die. So, verse 1, hey, young people, remember now the Creator in the days of your youth before all of this happens that we just described. So we're already through most of the last chapter, and he's just talked about how we're going to be as we grow older. And how important it is to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. He says in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Where did our bodies come from? The dust of the earth, Genesis 2, 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's what it says. And we'll return to the dust of the ground. Did you know that our bodies are just very known elements, minerals, and so forth? You could carry a human body in a 5-gallon bucket, and it would be a bucket of dirt. You can't add water and stir and make a human, but it is still the same thing, the same components there. You ever watch an old uninhabited house? Watch it for years and what happens to it? It just eventually just falls in. You leave it there long enough and it'll turn back to dirt. So will our bodies. It'll rot back to the earth. And the spirit shall return unto God, he says, who gave it. Now Solomon speaking philosophically, because his God's way out there. He's not got too deep of a spiritual thought in mind, probably, if it's in keeping with everything else is said. But it is true, isn't it? It is true, in the case of a believer anyway. We're confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. But what about the unbeliever? He's ushered away into torment. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And he lifted up his eyes in torment. Remember. So it is different. But certainly for the believer, we die, our bodies turn to dust, and our souls return to the Creator God. Look at verse 8. Oh no, not again, Solomon. Vanity of vanity, says, all is vanity. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. So we're back where we started. Full circle. Life on earth is empty. It's meaningless, it's useless, he said. Is that true? No, not a good conclusion. He left God out, in spite of the fact he's mentioned God several times. He keeps coming back to that unscriptural conclusion. But in spite of life's vanity, or perhaps because of life's vanity, he says in verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. So Solomon has said that the path to wisdom is the best path. The path of wisdom through life is the best path. That's the best way. He's already said that, and so he says, even though all is vanity, there's still a best path to go through this maze of vain events, this uselessness that we have to live through. And he shared with others the things that he learned through human wisdom. He did so here in this book. He set in order many proverbs. A couple of places there, I said, this reads like Proverbs. It does, doesn't it? A lot of proverbs here in this book. So it contains proverbs to help people apply the, I'll put it in quotes, the truths that he has discovered through human wisdom. And Solomon felt that the earthy truths that he shared were tried and proven. And so you would do good to know them, he thought to himself. And we've noted all along the shortcomings of those truths, many of those conclusions. But he says in verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which is written was upright. Even words of truth, he says. They're acceptable words. He thought a lot about what he was going to say, and he put it in this book. Like a woman preparing a meal. Not only something that'll taste good, but it'll be good for you. Solomon was preparing this. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. As he said in the beginning, he was on a mission to understand the best way through life, a way to have peace and meaning to life. And he would explore that by his wisdom, by his experimentation, by the road that he traveled. And this book is an honest record of what he found from that human perspective. He says in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. The words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the master of assemblies. Maybe the word shepherd's a clue here as to how we should interpret that. The teachings of a wise man are like goads. You know what a goad is? You goad something along, a little stick with a, not a sharp point that it goes through the skin, but just something to kind of prod, to goad the animals. There were goads to keep animals from kicking when they were plowing, to get them to move on and hold it down, and they would kick against the prick, so to speak, keep them from kicking. To move them along is the idea. To move the sheep along, we'll say. They're like goads. They're also like nails or pegs that might be used to keep the sheep from wandering away. What are like goads and pegs or nails? These words of wisdom that he's given. They're sort of to prod us along in the right direction, he says, and to keep us from going outside of the perimeters where we're safe and where we'll be doing the right things. And they're given by one shepherd. Some versions capitalize shepherd, so it refers to God. Others believe Solomon is talking about himself, because sometimes in that day and in Scripture, a king is called the shepherd of his people. And I like that better, that understanding, because of Solomon's so limited perspective. I don't think these conclusions that he's come to are from the shepherd. I think it came from Solomon, the shepherd, the king of Israel. Verse 12, and further, by these, my son, these words of wisdom, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Well, that's a good one for the school children to remember, right? Daddy, the Bible says. He says, by these words of wisdom be admonished. Solomon desires, and I think God desires as well, that we learn by what has been penned here in the book of Ecclesiastes, but with the right perspective, with the context and the historical backing that we are able to comprehend. God wants us to know that life without Him is vanity. Vanity of vanities. It's vexation of spirit without Him. God wants us to know that. But of course, we should also see what change comes about when we put God in the mix, when we have Jesus Christ in our life. He said, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. I like to read, but I haven't always read as much as I like to read right now. I have a hard time finding good books. Do you? Because there are books written by all kinds of people, from all walks of life, from every imaginable perspective of their topics. And a lot of them are just junk. Most of them are misleading. But there are people writing about different aspects of life. How to raise children, how to spend your money, how to be happy, how to do this, how to do that. There are all these books out there. People write about their topics. Solomon says there's no end to writing books. But I'll tell you this, you're not going to find a book that gives you anything that I haven't revealed right here, he says. I'm a king. I have money. I have prestige. I have authority. I could do this right. And I did it right. And so you don't need to look further. Here's what you need to know, he says. Reading every book about life and living would not be able to teach you more than the truth disclosed right here in this little book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says. And here it is in a nutshell, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is it. The conclusion of the whole matter. Exercising wisdom along with practical experience and experimentation led Solomon to this conclusion. Just fear God and keep His commandments, and you'll do all right. The whole duty of man, he said. Fear God. Now, from Solomon's perspective, all we have is this word here, but from Solomon's perspective, you think he's not thinking about reverential fear of God. He's talking about mortal terror, slavish terror. You need to be afraid of God. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, I do because of verse 14, which we'll get to here in just a minute. But Solomon's perspective, this fear has been described as a slavish terror. He says, keep the commandments. You'll notice that in the whole book of Ecclesiastes, he doesn't talk about the commandments of God, the laws of God. He doesn't. He's probably not talking about them here. More likely, meaning anything that God teaches man, either externally or written in his heart. Just do what you think would please God. It's the whole duty of man. This is man's all, he said. This is all that he can do to secure even the glimmer of hope that life might have meaning and fulfillment. And why would you be fearful of God? Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. After this vain life, after this vexation of spirit, God's going to look at everything you did and judge it. He doesn't mention any specific prophetic time of judgment, and there are many. There's a plan for judgments that take place. There's the judgment of believers at what we call the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be judged according to our works, whether they're of any value or not. There's the judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. where the unsaved will be judged after the millennial kingdom and the resurrection of the unjust, and they'll be cast into the hell where the beast and the false prophet are. There's the judgment of the sheep and goat nations when the Lord comes back. Those that were sympathetic with the cause of the 144,000 of the Jewish remnant, of the Jewish people. There's the judgment of the nations, the Gentile nations. There's the judgment of Israel that takes place. There's a program that includes a number of judgments. But Solomon doesn't mention any of these particularly. Just sort of in general, you're going to live this vain, useless life, and then when it's all over, God's going to look at everything you did, and he's going to judge you, he says. Even the secret things, whether they're good or evil, whether they're of value or without value. So human wisdom had taken Solomon to a rather fearful end. You better do right, because God's going to get you. He would meet God, who would judge him according to the life that he had lived. Is something missing? It is, isn't it? A lot's missing. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hateth torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, we could go a lot of places with that, but we trust and obey God, not just out of fear, is it? Why do we trust and obey God? Because we love him. And why do we love him? Because he loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. And so we come to the conclusion. I hope you're not disappointed. It's a hard book to study, though, isn't it? You have to sort of hold the reins back and don't get ahead of Solomon, because he doesn't go very far in terms of spiritual truths. It's more earthy, human wisdom. A lot of wonderful truths can be deduced by human wisdom, but it's not enough in itself. It leaves you thinking life is pretty vain, pretty useless. But brothers and sisters, because of Jesus Christ, because of what he adds to our life, life is worthwhile. Life has purpose. There's a reason to live. There's a reason to go on. There's a cause worth living for. There's a cause worth dying for. You won't see that in the book of Ecclesiastes, but we see it because we understand all of God's perspective. When we open our eyes of faith and believe the Bible, and we don't try to grasp everything according to what we see and hear and smell and touch and taste, there's so much more when you add God in the mix, when you put God in the equation. Now, that's an important lesson. Because we Christians can live as if there were no God. You could call it practical atheism. Oh, we believe there's a God. Oh, for sure. No question about it, there's a God. But we live as if there were no God. And we're going to Solomon's conclusions. We look at life the same way you do in the book of Ecclesiastes. And when things aren't going your way, or my way, we think all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You ever feel vexation of spirit? You don't care if you live or die. It's because we take God out of the equation. We do what Solomon did for this whole book. He says, don't waste your life. Consider God now while you're young. Well, we're not young as we used to be, but hey, we're still thinking. Still taking nourishment, somebody said. Let's remember God now, then. Human wisdom will lead us to understanding that all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Therefore, we have to live with an eye on the future when we stand before the Creator God to give account for what we've done. Oh, but there's so much more than what Solomon said. See, God knows me pretty good. And he loves me because he adopted me into his family. He made me his child and he calls me son. When he sees me, it will be like going home. There's a reward there. He's already got me a place built. A mansion for me to live in. A dwelling place for all eternity. He's going to change my vile raiment, my body, into a body like unto his own son's body. Perfect in every way. Without the sin nature, without any inkling of a sin in our lives. We're dying every day right now, but we'll live forever the same. In perfect health. Without tears and without crying, without pain and suffering, without death. There's so much added to life by God because of his great love for us. It's not only fear. Oh, we should fear God. We should fear his chastening of us because he loves us. But praise the Lord for his chastening. Praise the Lord because it proves to us that he loves us. He wants us to be right. I could keep talking. You understand what I'm saying. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, look elsewhere for the rest of the story. As what was the commentator's name used to say that? Paul Harvey used to say that. Here's the rest of the story. Well, read the rest of the story when you read the Ecclesiastes. I pray that the Lord will bless all of this to our hearts and lives. If I can help any way, answer questions pertaining to anything that I've said, and I hope it's been understandable, but if I can answer any questions, please feel free to ask. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Pray your blessings upon it. These truths, Lord, that we have discussed as we look at Solomon's Ecclesiastes, the preacher's words, the teacher's words, gained through wisdom. Lord, help us to add what's lacking as we read and study your word. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.